verse from Matthew chapter 4, and it's the story of Jesus being tempted by the devil. And when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he did something three times that I think is very important. He quoted the Bible. Jesus quoted the Old Testament and fought the devil with the Bible. He answered and said, "It is written," and that comes from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, does that sound important? Does it sound like the Bible's important? Man shall not live by bread alone. Remember, Satan said, "You're hungry, why don't you turn these stones into bread?" Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word, not every idea or every thought, not the basic idea of God's word, but the every word, all right? Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will fail till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I suppose someone out there in complete ignorance has said something like this before. I wish somebody would make a book that I could just follow and figure out life. We have a book. And it doesn't need to be rewritten and watered down and changed over. It just needs to be followed and read and understood. It might require a teacher or preacher to help explain words and meanings and things like that, but with a proper education, you can understand the Word of God for yourself. But more than the education, you need the salvation. Because without salvation, you don't have a spiritual antenna, the Holy Spirit of God, to receive what God's Word is saying. Have you ever heard this phrase? There's an app for that. There's an app for that. My wife doesn't know what an app is, but she'll tell you, "Oh, I've got an oil for that." Oh, you hurt there, I've got an oil for that. And we make fun of her and her oils, but we use them and we appreciate them too. But you know something? There's a Bible verse for that. You have this problem? There's a Bible verse for that. Psalm 119, verse 128 says, "I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." I'm going to try to preach the entire Bible today. I hope you came for a long time. You know, you might get done by 6 o'clock tonight in time for the evening service, but it's hard for me to get all this in. But first of all, there's a Bible verse for how to be saved. You want eternal salvation? You want to be unafraid of dying? You want to have confidence when you die? You want to know where you're going when you die? The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Salvation is a free gift from God. It is by grace and not by works of any kind. There's a Bible verse for that. There's always going to be a Bible verse for the major things of life. Now, I realize that there's probably not a Bible verse to help you understand the compression loss that you have in your engine. But the truth is, most people in here could care less about that. And honestly, in the big picture, that kind of stuff doesn't matter. Diesel mechanics don't matter in the big picture. They're convenient in some ways, but those things, but the real things of life, I promise you this, there's a Bible verse for that. And mankind is suffering not from not having a wealth of information at their fingertips, but not believing it and going to it and recognizing it. People are not dying and going to hell because there's no Bible verse for that. People are dying and going to hell because they're not listening and obeying and reading and trusting in the Bible verse. Trusting in the Word of God. And so, I hope you understand that for all of our major issues of life, and I can't give you the whole list, I've got a larger list, and this isn't even all of it. And you're welcome to get a copy of this. It's just key promises from the Word of God. But for instance, forgiveness. Who doesn't want to be forgiven? The sense of guilt and the need for forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says in 1 John 1, 9, "If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. But we have to recognize what it requires to be forgiven, to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and call what he calls wicked, wicked, and turn from it. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You want forgiveness? You have to have confession. What is confession? Being honest about your sin. Not being honest about the sins that somebody knows about, but being honest about the sin that God knows about. It's concerning to me when people are only confessing when they get caught. Does anybody besides me have some secret sins that nobody else knows but God? Don't we need to be confessing those things before we get caught by somebody else? I mean, that's really what it says when it says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged, the Bible says. Remember one time talking to a young teenage girl, and with crocodile tears, she confessed something that she had been caught on, only to find out less than 24 hours later that she didn't even tell us the whole story. Look, you can fool me, I'm dumb, but you can't fool God. And the Bible says forgiveness comes with confession. And so forgiveness for yourself requires that. Then forgiveness for others. In Genesis 50 and verse 20, Joseph, it's an amazing story. And at the end, of course, his 10 brothers are very scared because Joseph is like the second in charge of the world. And they're apologizing over and over about what they've done to him and how they sold him as a slave. And Joseph says in Genesis 50:20, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I recognize what God was doing through your evil. You're forgiven. Don't worry about it. It's okay. I understand God allowed it for a reason. You know, Christian, only you and I can say that. Only you and I have the ability to recognize that God sometimes allows bad people to do bad things for a reason. And when we forgive others, it's actually good for us. I don't think we'd ever hear of Joseph if he'd have been so angry at his brothers that he wanted to execute his brothers as soon as he got the power. I don't think we'd ever read the story of Joseph. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching how to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then it drops down in verse 14, 15 in Matthew chapter 6. It talks about, for if we forgive not men their trespasses against us, how can we expect God to forgive? In Matthew chapter 18, the same thing, where if we've been forgiven much, how can we not forgive little? There's something about the grace of God that should remind you, if it wasn't for the grace of God, it could be me doing it to them instead of them doing it to me. If it wasn't for God's grace, I could have been the perpetrator rather than the receiver. And even though it hurts and it stinks and it's wrong, God's allowing it for a reason. There must be a reason why God's allowing it. And I'm going to look past what's happened and recognize God's got something going on here. There's a Bible verse for that. There's a Bible verse to help us to understand and to get through things and to love our enemies and to pray for them which use us and despitefully use us and bless them which curses them, on and on. Eternal salvation, there's a Bible verse for that. Forgiveness for yourself, forgiveness and understanding how to be forgiven, there's Bible for that. For forgiving others, there's Bible for that. How about temptations? Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let me tell you something. A lot of the problem with our temptations is we're just not where we're supposed to be. We're hanging around people we shouldn't be with. I mean, if you are constantly with darkness, and you're constantly unequally yoked with unbelievers, and you're around people that and are exposing yourself to things and people that you ought not, no wonder you're having a problem. I mean, we should recognize to be separate from. You know what? When I have coworkers that invite me, and they don't, I'm a pastor, so they're not going to invite me like as much anymore. But if they invite me to some party that I know is not going to be a good thing for me to go to, I'm just going to flat out say, I'm not going to go. I'm sorry. I just don't want to go. Don't think I should go. The Bible tells us that we can be, you know, we bring on so much on ourselves. I was talking to one of my sons just the other day about partnerships and business and whatnot. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I don't think it's wise for, in fact, I don't think it's biblical for someone that is saved to marry someone that is unsaved. To be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Can I just go ahead and say this then? I think it's very logical and common sense to not date an unsaved person either. I mean, why would you date someone you wouldn't marry? Why would you go there? What's the point? And so being unequally yoked together, I think that leads and causes a lot of the temptation. We have temptations that a lot of times are our own bidding because we go the path of the foolish. And we go the ways that are not the right paths to be on. And we end up with people we ought not be with. In Proverbs chapter 23, it talks about the wine. And it says, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath babblings? Those people who are drinking and consuming this alcohol. And it says, don't even look at it. Look not upon the wine. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 31. Well, I'll just go ahead and say, I really think it's pretty hard to drink if you can't look at it. I mean, maybe, I just, in my imagination, it's kind of hard to buy it at the store if you can't look at it. By the way, there's a reason why in the football game commercials, in the sports commercials, and all the other commercials, they're pouring it on the TV. It's pouring into the glass. Because that's part of the temptation. Listen, you don't come to me and say, Pastor, I got drunk and I feel terrible. Listen, you started it when you started looking at it. That's where it started. Don't you understand? There's a Bible verse for that. It literally says, don't look at it. So don't look at it. I mean, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 7. It says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. The next verse says, but to avoid fornication, which means unwed sexual relations, let every man have his own wife, every woman her own husband. So it obviously is saying when you're married, then it's different, but it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Hey, guess what? There are no illegitimate babies being born, or I should say almost none, if we just practice it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Oh, come on, you're going too far. Well, am I in danger for doing that? I mean, I stood at the altar and I said, I do, and I kissed my bride, and it was the first time I kissed her. My daughter in March is going to get married. She's going to stand right up here, and you all that come here will get to witness her very first kiss ever to some other guy besides me. That's so square. You know what? That's why it's called a white dress. It's supposed to represent purity. Oh, that's so old-fashioned. There's a Bible verse for that, friend. I just wish God would tell me what to do. He has, rebel. But you want a different version, and you want a preacher that's going to give it to you softer. I'm going to tell you right now, there's a Bible verse, and we're going to preach the Bible here. Well, that's just not very mature, because I know, listen, I don't care what you know. I can tell you this. When I hold hands, hey, the Beatles, remember the Beatles? I want a what? I want a what? I want a what? In a suit and tie, I want to what? Hold your hand. What are they doing? Mike, you want to hold my hand? He'd probably punch me in the face if I tried to hold his hand. Why? because there's something going on with that. There's something intimate about that. There's something leading about that. If you saw me walking down the road with Jeff Pryor and holding my hand and with him, you guys, all of you, including Jeff, would be very upset. It would never happen. You better, what's going on here? Let's stop this silliness. Come on. And who in here, all of you that have been married for more than 5 weeks, tell me that you got a touch in order to really know if you love them. Come on, tell me that. In fact, I'd say the opposite. I'd say the physical cancels out the thinking. I'd say the physical causes us to not think and to be clear-headed and clear-hearted. There's a Bible verse for that. There's a Bible verse for temptation. Jesus said that adultery is a sin. Adultery is against the law. But you know what Jesus said? Looking at a woman and lusting in your heart is committing adultery in your heart. Jesus said nobody else can see it, but of course God sees it. And lusting after a woman in your heart is adultery. No one else sees it. But you are committing adultery with that person in your own heart. And God sees it. Oh, that just wipes out pornography. It doesn't just wipe out pornography. It wipes out immodesty at all. I mean, it totally wipes out the insistence that women ought to have the right to flaunt their bodies. Why? So they can feel valuable for a few minutes, only to feel cheap later on? It's just common sense that tells us, if that's what God said, then I need to make sure I watch the eyes that belong to Him. The other day I was looking online for a tent shower, a pop-up tent that you stand in and you can take a shower when you're camping. I just want a simple tent shower, just looking up different things for it, you know, and just looking at it. But you know what my frustration was? Half of the tent showers had somebody in it. I don't want the person in it. I just want the tent. I don't need you to show me how to stand in it. I know how to stand in it. And guess what? Guess what? They weren't clothed. Would you be surprised they weren't clothed very well? You know why? Because everybody out there knows that that stuff is what sells. And I decided, if you got to use some scantily dressed woman to sell me a tent, I ain't buying your tent. I ain't even going to look at it. Because Jesus said, if I look with lust, I'm committing adultery in my heart. And nobody else might see it, but God sees it. There's just a lot of Bible verses that if we would just take serious what His said. I mean, He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. And that's why tonight and the rest of our Sunday nights for October, we're going to study why this one. Because if every word's important, we got to know which one's out there. Because there's 100-some Bible versions out there now. And they don't all say the same thing. So how do we know which one is correct? That's why we're studying. Why? Because if it's important enough for Him to say every word, I want to make sure I've got every word. Does that make sense? If He said every word, I want to know where every word is. I don't just want to know the basic thoughts and the basic ideas. No, I want to know where every word is because He said I need every word. And temptations can be avoided if we pay attention to what He said. I used to drive a propane truck. On the bumper, it says, no smoking, 25 feet. The guy that trained me how to drive the truck and operate the hoses was a smoker. And he had a cigarette in his mouth. He's hooking up the hoses. He's got it right up there. You know, and I'm just standing back going, oh, we're going to blow any minute. You know, we never did blow. But we could have. And you can say, see, the bumper sticker's stupid. No, the bumper sticker was put there for a reason. I watch safety videos where somebody did go. And every once in a while, somebody will go in their life. Their spiritual life. Boom. Their marriage. Boom. Their kids. Boom. Their everything. Boom. What happened? Oh, it's just a bumper sticker. No, there's a Bible verse for that. There's a reason why it's there. And man doesn't live by every word that he feels like taking. He lives by every word of God. It's not a smorgasbord where you take this and skip that behind and leave it alone. No, all of it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's so much in this world that I do not need to spend my time on. I just know the name, but I'm glad I don't know anything about the Kardashians. But don't you feel sorry for people who think that's life? And who needs to know? Even the sports world and the sports, quote-unquote, celebrities. Love not the world. Now, along with that, then, is a guilty past. We all tend to suffer from a guilty past because we're sinners. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know what? There is going to be a time in your life where you're going to be plagued with guilt from your past. Now, if you've confessed it, you can be forgiven. If you've called it what it is and you've got it right with God, it's forgiven. And it's, as far as God's concerned, it's forgotten. But there's still going to be a devil that's going to bring it up to you. Someone said, when the devil reminds you of your past, just remind him of his future. He's getting thrown in the lake of fire. But in this Bible verse here, it says, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. And you say, no, I'm a filthy, rotten slime ball. Yes, but in Christ, you're considered a new creature, and old things are passed away, and all things are become new. That's only God's mercy and grace. In verse 21, it says, God made Jesus to be sin for us, to become the sin for us. On the cross, God made Jesus to be my sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became my substitute. When Satan starts to get on your case about your guilty past, you just got to remind him and remind yourself from the Bible that there's been a substitute. Nothing wrong with saying, yep, it's true, but I'm no longer guilty because someone else paid it. I'm forgiven. Those are testimonies that you need to give out. People need to know that you've conquered that in your life. The Bible says in Psalm 34:18 that God is near to those that are of a broken heart. And Psalm 103:12, the Bible says that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. What a blessing to know that he has removed the guilt from us through salvation. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. I'm so glad that my salvation isn't based on how I feel. There are times when I don't feel very much of anything. I don't feel good. I don't feel happy. I don't feel forgiven. I feel lousy and worthless. And the devil's whispering in my ear, but I'm going to tell you something. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. So your own heart might say, you don't deserve to be saved. And you might be agreeing with your heart. And God's saying, doesn't matter what your heart says. I saved you, you're saved. God saved you, you're saved. If my heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart. 1 John chapter 3. It's in there because he knew there'd be times where we'd be doubting that. What about when you're confused and you just need directions? Well, Psalm 119 is a chapter filled with verses about the Bible. And Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know why it's so important to memorize the Bible? I told you Jesus used the Bible when he quoted it to the devil. What Bible verses do you quote to the devil when the devil comes around to mess with you? Hide it in your heart. There ought to be verses you know in your heart. It's good to have it in your head, but when you really love it and feast on it and believe on it, it'll be in your heart. And then verse 105 of Psalm 119 says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. This world's getting darker, but you and I have a lamp. There's no reason why we can't use it. Our feet means our every step. Our path means the way we're going. There is no reason why we don't have to navigate through life like the world is doing right now. We don't have to navigate through life and listen to the experts. We've got someone who is more expert than anybody, and he gave us his word. There's a Bible verse for that. You're confused? There's a Bible verse for that. Verse 128 says, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. The world has their idea of what love is and what relationships are. The Bible has a whole different idea. When I was a teenager, I grew up in a Christian home, which was a blessing. And when I was a teenager, I learned to read the Proverbs every day. There's 31 chapters. There's usually 31 days in the month. I just read a proverb every day. I read a Proverbs every day. And what I gained from that is wisdom on the Proverbs. Proverbs is just filled with things that I need to know. All the precepts that God has in his word are right, and I hate every false way. Proverbs talks about spanking children. Well, that's not the way they do it now. But you know which way is the right way? And I've observed it. I know which way is the right way. I've seen it. I know Proverbs works. Not beating, but spanking. Proverbs talks about finances. It says, borrower is servant to the lender. It's true. Borrower is servant to the lender. And Proverbs talks about all kinds of things about wisdom and finances. And Proverbs talks about the right kind of woman, the virtuous woman, and the wrong kind of woman, the strange woman. Of course, if you're familiar with her, she's not strange. But if you're not familiar with a strange woman and you stay separated from her, she'll always be just that woman. There's something different about her. I'm just going to stay away. But the virtuous woman, you're supposed to get to know. I just read Proverbs over and over again. So when I met my wife, who wasn't my wife at the time, I thought to myself, hey, this is a lot like the woman I've been reading about in the Bible. You see, God's word is there for us. There's a Bible verse for that. You want to fall in love and live happily ever after and be married? Listen, there's a Bible verse for that. There's a Bible verse for those things that you need in your life. You're confused. You need direction. There's a Bible verse, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If you've got to make a decision and you say, well, I don't know. I mean, it just seems silly that I have to pray before I go grocery shopping. Well, you know what? If you're on a tight budget and you need to pray and ask God for wisdom to show you what to buy, what not to buy, there's nothing wrong with that. Yeah, but I feel so childish. Guess what? He's called the Father. You're supposed to be the child. Go ahead and pray. You say, I'm just really tight, and I'm just cinching up the belt tight, making sure we can make it, and I just need wisdom. That's why we have God, to give us wisdom and direction. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You need direction, he'll show it to you. And Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God. So therefore, when everything falls apart, or when you have a flat tire, or you blow an engine, or something weird happens, or you're in the emergency room, or whatever it might be, if you love God and you're trusting the Lord, there's a reason for it. There's something going on, and you can trust him. All things work together for good. And it says in verse 29, it's for his purpose. And his purpose is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in verse 29. God's allowing this to happen to make me more like Christ. Everything that really matters, there's a Bible verse for that. How about priorities? Matthew chapter 6, 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know why the church is on Sunday? Because Sunday is the first day of the week. When we pass the plate and give offering, you know, the Bible calls it the tithes, and it's to be the first fruits. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Not your leftovers, but the first fruits before you pay your bills. It's just the first thing you do. It's called priority. How do I have the right priorities? Well, we're naturally selfish human people. We're just selfish that way, and so we don't put God first. It's just not in our nature to do that, and so the priorities need to be God first. Psalm 37 is a great passage. It says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know, God loved the church and gave himself for it. I preached about it last Sunday. But there are some people don't love his church. They can take it or leave it. Christ purchased the church with his own blood. You say the church is all the people in the world that are saved. The church is an assembly, and you cannot possibly have all the saved people assemble. So that can't possibly be church. Church is local, what we're doing right now. And some people take it or leave it. That's sad. You know why? Because if you're just wandering around like a foot not hooked to a leg, and a toe not hooked to a foot, or a nose not hooked to a face, you're not attached. There's a Bible verse for that. There's a church that Jesus started. You say, well, I never found the perfect church. Don't join it if you do, because it won't be perfect anymore if you find it. But priorities in order. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Our priorities. How about our personal needs? Verse 25, Psalm 37, 25. I have been young and now am old, and yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Praise God. God feeds his children. You say, well, I'm starving. Let me tell you something. If you're a saved person, if you're truly born again, and you're starving, something's wrong with you. Because your God said that if you pray, give us this day our daily bread. And your God said, I've been young and now I'm old. I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Why would he starve you? Verse 26, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Maybe God's allowing you to go without food for a little while to get you to realize that you shouldn't have bought whatever it was you bought last month. Young couple was complaining about the fact that their newborn baby has no crib. They don't even have a crib to put their little baby in. All they have is a cardboard box that their TV came in to put their baby in. That's most of our problem. God will provide your needs, but you got to recognize, what does God want me to do with it? Verse 26 says, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. He doesn't have to beg for food. Instead, he's giving and he's lending because God's blessing him, because he's putting him first. It says in Luke 6, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Matthew 6:11 says, give us this day our daily bread. You say, it's getting so bad that I don't even know how I'm going to eat tomorrow. But do you have enough for today? Well, you know what? It says, give us this day our daily bread. Oh, that's too hard. Yeah, but that's trusting the Lord. There's people in the Bible that did it that way. There's people in the Bible, the birds brought food to them every day. There's people in the Bible, they scoop the bottom of the barrel every day, but God didn't let them starve. We like to buy our weekly bread. I like to know the month ahead of time if I got bread. And sometimes God allows us to get down to daily, so we find out who's in charge and who's the one that's dependent on who. He said in Philippians 4:19, he'll supply all your need. Not necessarily all your wants, but all your need. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and verse 10, the Bible says this, though. If you don't work, you don't eat. It's important that isn't it a shame we've got these government institutions that hand out food stamps and free food and people waste it? And we got a government now that pays people not to work. Isn't it a shame that we don't have something on planet Earth that says, you don't work, you don't eat? Well, we do. Isn't it a shame that God never gave us some kind of an institution or place where we could have a better system that wouldn't be tied to the government? We do. There's a Bible verse for those problems. There's a Bible verse for the welfare program that's broken. There's a Bible verse for that. What about family needs, family problems? The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Sometimes I think children go wayward, and it's a sad thing when they do. But there's also a Bible verse that says there's a prodigal son that was coming home. I believe that it's never a waste of time to train children in the way they should go. Recently, we had some children in our home, and we did our best to train them in the way they should go. Now, they're very little, so I don't know how much of it they will remember or retain. But when my children grow up, I want them to know the way was the way the Bible said. Not just the dad way or the mom way, but the Bible way. One of the biggest mistakes that parents make is settling on the fact that their children fear them. I'm not satisfied with my kids until I know that they fear God, not just me. Train them up in the way they should go. I love what God said about Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19. God said something about Abraham that I wish he would say about me. He said in Genesis 18, 19, God said, I know him, Abraham. I know him that he will command his children and his household after me. I know he will. I know him. I know he'll do it. Wow. What a compliment. And Psalm 127, the Bible says, children are an heritage of the Lord. They're a blessing. I feel sorry for people who think children are a burden or an anchor. Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6 talks about husbands and wives. And husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives submitting to your own husband. In chapter 6 it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I just wish there was some kind of a manual that we could follow to figure out how to do this family thing. There is one. There already is one. And there's a place where we go through it every week and every Sunday night and Wednesday night and Sunday school. There are times when you can learn and know what to do and how to do it if you'll operate. Listen, if you're here right now and you've got children that still live in your home, you're a parent with children in your home, I don't know why you're not applying yourself more to the Word of God and allowing yourself to be in Sunday school and allow yourself to be wherever the Bible's open, because you need the Word of God to raise those children and train them up in the way they should go. Proverbs 13:1 says, the wise son listens to his father's instruction, but a scorner doesn't hear rebuke. And then social needs. Isn't it a shame that we have such a mess in our social program, as I mentioned a little bit ago? Isn't it a shame there isn't some kind of an institution that God left us that could take care of all the social needs? Oh, he did. But we got away from it. All churches are corrupt. No, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words won't pass away. And then he said, the gates of hell won't prevail against his church. Churches do go corrupt. This one could. But as long as we're following the Word of God, we won't. But what I love about the church is it's the place where everybody gets what they need. Do you know what today has replaced the church? One of the biggest replacements of the church today is the public school. They have their own religion. They teach their own origin of life. They exempt God's word from it. And they tax and the people around to pay for it. And when the political winds don't blow the right way and the elections don't go the right way, the teachers even rant and rave about the politics. They feed breakfast for free. They've got free lunches. And in a lot of cases, if you're playing sports, free dinner. Who needs church when you got that? People don't have time for church, but man, they got time for this and that and everything else. Bible said in Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider one another, provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but rather so much the more, assemble more as you see the day approaching. Dwight Smith is coming. He'll be here in a month, and he'll preach Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And some might think, oh, that's amazing. That's crazy. You're going to have church every day, Sunday through Thursday? Are you kidding? They used to do it for 2 weeks and 3 weeks. We don't got time for that. I'm going to tell you something. It's high time we got back to it, to letting the Word of God be number one. Social needs. What about people who have needs? I just think that the church doesn't do a whole lot other than just provide a sermonette. And that's all the church does, is just have it. Listen, that's not church. This is not all church is supposed to be doing. Church is supposed to be going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Anybody do that this week? You went somewhere and you told someone about the gospel and how to be saved. We have a scheduled time for that. And we're to do it when it's not scheduled. I've seen people in our church that had a physical need, and everybody else took up a collection for them and paid for it. The Bible says in James 1 that pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Some people keep themselves unspotted from the world, but they never visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And that's why the welfare programs have to take it up, because we're not doing our job. You might say, well, the kids these days, I tell you what, the kids these days and the families these days, they're so disgusting, and oh, they're just such a mess, and I just can't believe it. Have you ever taken in the fatherless or the widows in their affliction in your home? Have you ever taken them in and tried to help them out or feed them or clothe them or whatever it might be? Listen, that's what the Bible says. That's pure religion. And if churches would do what they used to do, we wouldn't have to have a government do it. And I ain't ever seen the government do something right. There's always something wrong whenever they do it, even if they're trying to do it right. Jesus talks about visiting the poor and those in prison, feeding the hungry. And when you're doing it to him. 1 John 3 again talks about seeing your brother's need and not taking care of it. James 1 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Acts chapter 2 says they sold their possessions and had all things common. I think that day might come again where we'll just recognize that it's time to just take care of each other because it's so bad. The Bible is really the answer for all these issues. I mean, the last one here, not necessarily the most important one, but maybe it is, strength and encouragement. Joshua 1, 8, and 9, it's the only place in the Bible that has the word success. And it says in Joshua 1, 8, and 9, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. If Jesus said every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, don't you think we ought to meditate on it day and night? Don't you think we ought to just allow the Word of God to be what consumes our thinking instead of whatever social nonsense there is? And allow the Word of God to speak to us and consume our mind? Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. And then verse 9 talks about being strong and of a good courage. And there's strength in that. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The reason why I love to talk about the Bible, and the reason why I love teaching about the Bible, and why we use the King James Version of the Bible, is because if it wasn't for the Bible, I have zero confidence. In fact, if it wasn't for the Bible, you can come next week, but I won't be here, because I'll just decide to do something else. I'll just decide to get an honest job if this isn't the Bible. Might as well do something else. I ain't going to just go through life, well, I don't know if this is God's word. Part of it might be God's word. Not real sure. No, I want to know that what I'm following is God's word. After all, he said every word. You know who's in charge if the Bible isn't true? You know who really is the final authority? Your brain. You decide what's right and wrong. You decide the definitions of words. And some of you have. Philippians chapter 4. And verse number 6. I'm glad Joseph picked that song this morning. This was the first song we sang. All your anxieties, all your cares. Earlier today, someone said, I just feel so anxious. I'm just anxious. I suppose right now there's a lot of anxieties. But you know there's a Bible verse for that? Philippians 4 verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. That doesn't mean drive like my boys do. That means be full of care for nothing. Be full of care for nothing. Don't be so filled with care. Be anxious for nothing. Be full of care for nothing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You got a problem? You got something that you're worried about? You got something that you're very anxious about? Then why don't you pray about it with thanksgiving? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What happens is that we have social media and we have all kinds of bombardment from this world that gets us to think on other things. I was talking to someone one time and I said, how did this start? Where did this start? Well, I bought a TV. Well, and what happened? Well, then all kinds of junk was on there that I shouldn't have been watching and all. Now, I said to that person, that thing, that TV by itself isn't a wicked device by itself. But for most of us, 99.9% of us, it's a time waster and there's stuff that just feeds our mind that isn't true, lovely, good report, virtue, praise. I said, that's where it starts. You got to get rid of that thing. Come out from among them. Be separate. Don't have it. Throw it in the garbage if you don't have the receipt. When I was a kid, I was at a church where they would line up their TVs and they'd shoot them. Boom! You know? That was kind of a fun thing, but look, if you got a phone that's dragging you down, I mean, some of us, we're just constantly on our phone and we're addicted to the thing. Go down to Family Dollar and buy one of those cheap track phones that just has phone. No data. Oh, I won't know what's going on. Oh, that'll be a blessing all by itself. Yeah. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, report if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. Think on these things. There's plenty of Bible verses you could be memorizing. If I hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If God wants me to do it, he'll give me the strength to do it. I appreciate what someone said to me recently. They said, I can't do it. I don't have the ability to do it. I said, that's good news. I'm glad you're honest. Nobody can. But you can through Christ. He can make you strong. And it says in verse 19, he'll supply all your need through Christ. You got a problem? There's a Bible verse for that. There's all kinds of other things we could talk about. Right now there are issues about vaccinations. The Bible talks about our bodies being a temple of the Holy Ghost. I think it's hypocritical to be against vaccinations if you're not against all the other junk that we put in our bodies. But I don't think it's hypocritical if you recognize that there's a lot of junk that we don't need to put in our bodies. But it's still your choice and what you decide. But it's between you and God. There's people, maybe there's ladies that don't have a husband that's saved. You know there are Bible verses for that? And vice versa. Maybe you have a child that's wayward. There's Bible verses for that. Maybe you have a loved one that's not saved. There's Bible verses for all the real big problems in your life. There's a Bible verse. There's preventive maintenance in the Bible too. Preventive things that will keep you from getting yourself into trouble. There's Bible verses for that. Got a problem? There's an app for that. It's called the Bible, the Word of God. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Our heads are bowed. I didn't really talk a whole lot about it right now, but if you're not saved, and you don't know that if you died, you'd be on your way to heaven, and you are afraid that if you died, you'd be on your way to hell, let me tell you something. There's a Bible verse for that. I can show you from the Bible how to change that direction, how to let God change it. If you're here and you're not saved, let me know. Raise your hand, look at me and say, Pastor, I want to talk to you about salvation. I need to talk to you about being born again. Maybe you're saved, but you haven't been baptized. There's a Bible verse for that. talk to us about baptism. Maybe you're saved, baptized, but you're not a member of a local church. There's a Bible verse for that. Be a part of God's church. And plug yourself into a ministry where we are ministering to people. Maybe there's something else that God spoke to you, or God is dealing with you on something and you need to talk to the Lord. If you need to do so. Let's close in prayer and we'll be dismissed today. Lord, we thank you for your word. It really is your word. It's not just a story about you. It's your actual word. And help us to realize that we need to be paying attention to every word and taking it seriously what the Bible says and applying it to our life. To recognize those things in our life that are our own choices that are not your choices. Help us to be humble people that follow what your word says. To want to live by what your word says. A lamp to our feet, a light to our path. There'll be no excuses when we stand before you because you gave us your word. Help us to read it, meditate on it, chew on it, love it, follow it, obey it, and believe it. Thank you, God, for your word. Be with the one that might not have indicated they need salvation if they're not saved, that they would come to someone and talk about it. Be with that one that is fighting something in their life, that you'll work in their heart and help them to confess it and forsake it. Help the parent to apply themselves more to the church and the Bible you've given them. Lord, help us to be followers of your book. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.